Morning about watching your words. Watch your words. Our reading is from James chapter 3. So why don't we look there and have a read through it. So we're going to read from verse 1, James chapter 3. Here's what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So this morning, we're thinking about our words. How often have we said something, written something, or sent something, and later regretted it? Or we might put it the other way. How often have we heard something or read something and thought, I really don't like what that person has said about me or sent to me? As I was thinking about this, I thought, I wonder what the most dangerous animal is that you can think of. The reason I was thinking about this is a little while back I was watching a TV program about Australia. And as I watched it, I realised I'm very glad Australia is where it is, a long, long way away from here. Nothing to do with Australians, but to do with their wildlife. In particular, some of their wildlife that is very dangerous. In this programme, we got to see the Australian box jellyfish, which lives off the sea off North Queensland, which looks very nice. It looks a nice place for a swim, if you want to have a very short swim. It's so venomous that if you come into contact with its tentacles, so we were told, it can kill you within 2 minutes. I thought, well, I wonder if it is true that Australia has got all the deadly animals, or are there other animals that are actually pretty deadly? So if we exclude humans, what are the most deadly animals on the planet? So I thought, well, you've got to put in sharks, surely. I know they kind of inhabit Australia, but you think of sharks, they're going to be pretty scary things. Jaws, we've all seen the films, they are scary things. Well, apparently they're responsible for an average of 6 deaths of people per year, which doesn't make them even anywhere near the top 10, does it? So I thought, well, what else? Let's get out of the sea. What about wolves? Now, they've got to be pretty scary animals, haven't they? They're responsible for just 10 deaths per year. I thought, well, what else could be a deadly animal? What about lions? They're big, they're pretty scary. And I remember when I suggested going for a walk In Uganda, I was told that wasn't a good idea in the national park because the lions might come. However, I'm from Scotland, and I reckon we would have stood a fairly even chance there. They're only responsible for 22 deaths per year, so my hunch that it probably was all right was probably all right. Though, oddly enough, nobody else wanted to go with that line. So what would you put as your deadly animals? As you know, I rather like dogs. I particularly like my little doggy. It was getting bigger all the time. I wish I'd perhaps asked, how big does this dog get? Dogs, you would think they're pretty harmless. But they're responsible worldwide for 35,000 deaths per year. It's a bit scary. Snakes. I don't know if you like snakes or not. I don't particularly mind snakes, but 100,000 deaths per year. We're still not anywhere near the biggest killer, though. Said we've excluded human beings because human beings are in a whole league of our own. The biggest killer, it's actually mosquitoes. Tiny little things, aren't they? 750,000 deaths per year responsible for the tiny little mosquito. Isn't that incredible? This week we're in James. We're looking at chapter 3 of James. And each week we're reading a chapter in the morning here on Sundays, and then we're picking out bits that are worth thinking about, and we're reflecting further in our discipleship groups during the week. Already we've seen James challenge us about what we do with our faith. You know, it says, James, it's all very well to think about your faith, and that's important. But actually, if your thinking is not accompanied by actions, what good is your faith? It's got to make a difference. And now this week, James takes us onto our words. And it seems at first to be a bit disjointed. You know, faith, actions, words. But actually, I guess what James is trying to say here is if you have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, then what you say, what you write, what others hear from you or receive from you really ought to reflect your faith in Jesus. The tongue, such a small thing, but such a damaging and such a thing that is very difficult to control. Are we walking the talk, to use a phrase? Are the words we say when we say we love Jesus, or we sing that, we sung effectively these kind of words this morning, are they matched by our actions? James is turning to a serious problem that can infect followers of Jesus. And that problem is caused by a small, what appears to be a fairly harmless part of our bodies, the tongue. Did you know that there are a whole range of problems that can infect our tongues? I didn't. In fact, I'd never ever thought of tongue illnesses until during the week I thought, tongue illnesses, let's look that up online. Do you know, I wish I hadn't. I really wish I hadn't. Here are a few illnesses and infections that can infect our tongues. Agalosia. That may not be how you pronounce it. That's the absence of a tongue at birth. Okay. Do you ever find that the words like this are often appropriate? I think it's called anglicosia, tongue tie, which is one. Cleft tongue, one that I thought was particularly gruesome. Black hair tongue, which is exactly what it says on the tin or in the tongue. Microglossia, an abnormally large tongue. And hypoglossia, a short tongue. Now, maybe you just want to stick your tongue out beside the person beside you and just check you're okay. You haven't got any of these particular infections this morning. You know, James is warning us, of course, it's not so much the problem with the tongue. The tongue is only a physical part of the body. It's the words that our tongues say that are the issue here. Here, in a sense, is a summary of the advice James is giving us this morning. Tame your tongue and learn to gain from it. Benjamin Zander was the conductor of the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra. He gave a TED Talk. Actually, it's quite a while ago now. It was 2008. And this is what part of his talk said. He said, I learned this from a woman who survived Auschwitz. She went to Auschwitz when she was 15 and her brother 8. Her parents were lost. And she told me this, he says. We were going on the train to Auschwitz and I looked down and I saw that my brother's shoes were missing. I said, why are you so stupid? Can't you keep your things together? This was the way an elder sister might speak to her younger brother. It was the last thing she ever said to him. They were separated and he didn't survive. She never saw him again. She said, I walked out of Auschwitz into life and I made a vow. And the vow was this, I will never say anything that couldn't stand as the last thing I ever say. I will never say anything that couldn't stand as the last thing I never say. The tongue is small, but the words we use are hugely powerful. This morning, how do we use our words? Have we tamed our tongues, or are they a bit like wild animals, prone to say and do things that we think, well, I don't really have a great deal of control over that? This morning, would the last thing you said stand as the last thing you ever said? To illustrate our need to control our tongues, James uses some illustrations that would have been quite familiar to readers in his day. There was the illustration of a horse, a big, graceful, powerful animal, but brought under control by the bit in their mouth, which enables a human being, a rider, to direct whether it goes right or left, or giddy up or whatever it does. Then there's ships. In James's day, would have been driven by the wind. Big ships that were so important for trade and often feature in some of our New Testament stories, but guided by a small rudder. Then there's the different sea animals, the reptiles, the land animals that have been tamed or are being tamed by humans. And here's the point James is making. You know, he's saying to us, we can control ships with that little rudder. We control a horse. We can even control quite a distinct number of animals. But no one has ever truly controlled or tamed their tongue. Out of our tongues come words of praise to God, but also words of cursing to others. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Well, of course not. How could that possibly happen? Can a fig tree bear olives? You don't have to be any good at gardening to know that that also cannot possibly happen. Can a grapevine bear figs? Well, no, this is just nonsense. Here's the point James is making. If our tongues are used for bad words, for cursing, then we cannot expect good fruit. If our words are being used to bring people down, if our words are being used to spread gossip, if our words are being used unkindly, if our words are hurtful and not at all helpful, then we cannot expect good fruit in our lives. The tongue is small, very powerful, and James is encouraging us to learn how to tame it. So you might say, well, how are we to tame our tongues then? James says we are to seek wisdom. Who would you go to that you might consider wise? Who would you go to for wise counsel and sound advice? Would you, if you had a difficulty, go to your neighbour and go, you can offer me wise counsel and sound advice? I'm actually keeping a little bit low-key from the neighbours at the moment due to our dog barking very early one morning. Would you go to a parent in the playground and say, you could offer me wise counsel and sound advice? Or a colleague at work, you say, you can offer me sound advice and wise counsel. Today, thanks to our internet, we often don't turn to other people for wise advice. Well, not people that we meet face to face. We go onto social media, don't we? And we type in and see if we can get some advice from others. We're told that wisdom is to be found among the masses. If most people are going for it, then it's probably all right. But much advice, much so-called wisdom, is pretty shallow after all. James says, when you're looking for wisdom, there are two types of wisdom on offer out there. Type one, earthly wisdom. Type two, heavenly wisdom. If we rely on earthly wisdom, then the fruit we'll get from it will be the fruit of envy and selfish ambition. Let's look at verse 16. Earthly wisdom, envy, and selfish ambition. if you do what the world tells you to do, if you do what popular opinion says, then you'll aim for the things of the world, that particular fruit. The car that will never be nice enough, or for long enough, I should say. The nice house that will never be big enough or too big or need this or that done to it. The career that will be satisfactory for a little while until we realise that someone else is doing a bit better than us. Our culture wants us to take their wisdom on board. It's a loud voice. It's a persistent voice. It says, if you go with us, it'll be fine. James says, if you seek only earthly wisdom, you'll get only the fruit of earthly wisdom. Envy, selfish ambition. Look at what's going on around us. You only have to look at the headlines or see the world as it is just now. It's a lot of disorder. A lot of practices that aren't really great. A lot of envy, a lot of selfish ambition. The fruit of earthly wisdom. Not great results, really. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. We can tell a lot about people by the words they say and the fruits their lives inevitably produce. Matthew 7, bit further back, Jesus warns his followers that, you know, out there there's going to be false prophets. There are going to be people who claim to teach from God but aren't from God at all. Not too surprisingly, people would have said to Jesus, if he'd given the opportunity, what are we to look out for? But Jesus already knew the question, so said, here's what you're to look out for. You can tell a false prophet by their fruit, because a good tree bears, and they would have answered, good fruit. And a bad tree, says Jesus, and they would have answered, says, bears bad fruit. What kind of fruits do we want to be producing in our lives? What kind of stuff do we want to be the result of the lives that we're living? We have a particular lifespan on earth, whether it's many days or short days, it will come to its inevitable end. What kind of products will our lives have produced? What kind of stuff will we say that was really of value? Because it was from God, and it was good. Do we want to be known for getting ahead in life? We never let anyone walk over us. We always looked after our interests, and we protected ourselves very nicely. Is that how we want God to read out our account? Or do we want to be known as people who were loving? Considerate. Actually, people sometimes did take advantage of them. They were submissive. They didn't fight their own corner the whole time. They were full of mercy. You know, sometimes they didn't get treated too fairly. But they were full of good fruit, impartial and sincere. If you want to be people who bear that kind of stuff, then it's really important we stay connected to God. As James said earlier, we need to listen to God's word to us. Use it like a mirror. Let it reflect into our lives and show us the kind of stuff that we're really producing. We need to take care with the sort of words that come out from our tongues. And we need to seek after godly wisdom. Now, like many of you here, we have a car, and our car has a fuel indicator. And our car also tells us how many miles it is before we run completely empty and can't go any further. It's always a bit of a challenge to see just how low we can... never mind. I have no idea how this system works whatsoever, I hasten to add. I don't know if there's like a little computer person sitting in the tank and it looks there and it just looks and looks. And when it starts getting low, it starts sending warning signals to the car. I don't know how this thing works. But it is a warning, isn't it? Let things get too low and you're going to be in trouble. Or you're going to be facing a long walk. We've talked this morning about our tongues and seeking after godly wisdom. In the absence of an indicator warning, how do we know that we're in danger here? What do the words of James actually mean in practice? Now, having said we don't have an indicator light flashing in our lives that says, warning, you're getting close to losing control of your tongues. You're going to get close to saying things you shouldn't really say. That's not quite true, is it? Which I think we do have some indicators. Here's one that I think helps me, but it may be others help you. You can think about it over lunch. It's a little acronym here. It's HALT, H-A-L-T. For me, it's this, but it could be slightly different for you. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. So when am I most vulnerable to letting my tongue say things that it should not say? When I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. That may be different for you. But often when our basic needs are met, it's when we're most likely to go falling down. Are you vulnerable to getting really angry and irritable when you're hungry? If so, the simplest solution I can come up with here is shut up and eat up. Because if you're eating, you can't say anything. And if you do, as your mother would have told you, it's bad manners. If we're angry about something, are we in danger of letting our emotions dictate what we say? We get angry, and before we know what, fuse is blown, and we say something or type something and press send and press shout, and whoops, that was a mistake. Sometimes we don't need to say anything at that particular moment, so don't. And we could add on lonely or tiredness. You may have your own particular areas. William Blunkett said, 3 things that never come back. The spent arrow, the spoken word, and the lost opportunity. We can unleash words that really ought to have been halty before they came out. And we know, of course, that it's not just words that come out of our mouths. It could be online, email, smartphones, Facebook, WhatsApp, whatever. It's too easy, isn't it, to type and send and then go, whoa, that wasn't such a good idea. Where do those harsh words start? Where do those emails and texts and regrettable words begin? Well, they begin with our thoughts, don't they? The Apostle Paul takes this a step further. 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we see a sort of linkage here between what James has said earlier and the point James is trying to make now. Control your tongues. It can be really dangerous when your words get out of control. How are we to do this? Watch where you're vulnerable. Stay connected to God's word. Use it like a mirror to assess regularly how you're acting and how you're behaving. Look for the fruit that comes from heaven. Don't go after worldly ambition, which will probably get you very little where. Think about what you think. Be careful with what you say. The power of our words. Watch our words. Desire the fruit that comes from heavenly wisdom. And watch your words. Let's pray. And as we pray, as we close our eyes, Lord Jesus, we just ask that you will bring to mind anything we've said or typed or sent out in some form that we really shouldn't have done so. And we say sorry. And we ask for your Spirit's help to put it right if it still needs to be corrected. We also ask for your Spirit's help to protect what we say and think and write and engage with in the future. Forgive us for when we've been obsessed with keeping up with the pack, with just doing the same as everybody else. And give us that desire in our hearts to seek after heavenly wisdom. To bear that good fruit in our lives. So, Lord Jesus, may you increasingly help us to watch our words, or as James writes, to tame our tongues, and to respect their power to do good, and to avoid their power to do evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.